Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word now, we pray that your Spirit would give us humble hearts to receive your word. And Father, as we consider the spiritual adultery, the idolatry that plagued your people in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes to see the foolishness of such idolatry, and that your Holy Spirit would work in each of our own hearts to guard us against committing the same sorts of sin today, so that we may honor you and your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we ask these things. Amen. If you would open your Bibles this evening to Hosea chapter 2. This evening we'll be in Hosea chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. And last week, as we considered the opening of Hosea, and we looked at the way that God called Hosea to be his prophet, and shockingly, God commanded Hosea to marry a woman who would be unfaithful to him, who would, in fact, commit adultery against him. And the reason that God did this is because he wanted Hosea's life to be a picture, a living illustration, as it were, to the nation of Israel, which, though God had saved them from slavery in Egypt, yet generation after generation had committed spiritual adultery against the Lord. They had forsaken God and they had gone after false gods. As we saw last week, Hosea's message is a message of impending judgment on the nation of Israel for their idolatry. And yet there is hope for future salvation. And as we come to Hosea chapter 2, the judgment comes front and center here in Hosea 2, verses 1 through 13. What these verses in Hosea 2 do for us is they show us the folly, the foolishness of committing spiritual adultery. It is foolish to be devoted to false gods that cannot save, that cannot satisfy us. It's foolish not to be devoted to the one true and living God who alone can save us and who alone can satisfy the deepest longings of our souls. Here in Hosea chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, it unveils to us the folly of spiritual adultery in order to motivate us to correct it, both in our own lives and in others. And so we'll begin reading tonight in Hosea chapter 2, verse 1. Say to your brothers, you are my people, and to your sisters, you have received mercy. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband, that she put away her whoring from her face, and her adultery from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked, and make her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and make her like a parched land, and kill her with thirst. Upon her children also I will have no mercy, because they are children of whoredom. For their mother has played the whore, she who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Therefore I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. She shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them, and she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it is better for me then than now. But she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Therefore I will take back my grain in its time and my wine in its season, and I will take away my wool and my flax, which were to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall rescue her out of my hand. And I will put an end to all her mirth, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her appointed feasts. And I will lay waste her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages, which my lovers have given me. I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall devour them. And I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals, when she burned offerings to them and adorned herself with her ring and jewelry, and went after her lovers and forgot me, declares the Lord. The Lord opens this prophetic passage from Hosea by commanding us in verses 1 and 2 to commit spiritual adultery and verses 3 through 13 give us the motivation for why we should correct it, both in ourselves and in others. And we ought to correct it and avoid it because it's foolish. The command comes in verses 1 and 2. The command to correct spiritual adultery. And of course, first, if we are to correct spiritual adultery, we must first look within ourselves. We must first correct it within our own hearts. As Christians, we ought not to commit spiritual adultery against God. We should not harbor idols within our hearts. And an idol ultimately is anything that we love or anyone that we love more than we love the Lord our God. The Israelites had idols that they fashioned into little figures made out of gold and silver, as our own text says. But that's not all that an idol can be. An idol is anything or anyone that we prize more highly, that we treasure more highly than we do God. When we as Christians commit spiritual adultery against the Lord, when there is something in our life that in a moment becomes more important to us than God, we ought to repent. And Hosea here in verse 1 equips us to repent of spiritual adultery when we commit it as Christians. The way that we can repent of spiritual adultery and the way that we can seek to avoid spiritual adultery in our own lives is by reminding ourselves of these two truths that Hosea gives us. In Christ, God says to us, "You are my people." In Christ, God says to us, "You have received mercy." The fact that we have been made God's people, the fact that we have experienced the mercy of God through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, means that we can and we should repent of spiritual adultery. It means that we can fight against the temptation to love other things more than we love God. Because if we'll remind ourselves day by day, if we will actively remind ourselves that God has made us His people, if we will actively remind ourselves that God has shown us mercy, and we can think about innumerable ways that God has shown us mercy. If you just go through your mind and remember the way that God saved you from your sin, if you think back to the way that God saved you when you first believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can think back to different victories that God has given you in the past over sins that you used to struggle with that you don't struggle with anymore. You can think about the mercies that God has shown you in your family or in the work that you've done. There are innumerable ways that we can think about the mercy of God, and by reminding ourselves of the mercy of God, by reminding ourselves that God has shown us His grace and kindness by making us His people, though we don't deserve it, that will motivate us and help us to love God rightly and avoid spiritual adultery in our lives. Practical ways that we can do this is we can read our Bibles. We can read God's Word and see the truths coming from it of the fact that God loved us and sent His Son Jesus Christ to live a perfect life on our behalf and to die on the cross in our place and be raised the third day. We can memorize Bible verses that speak of God's love to us. We can memorize John 3:16, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. A great verse about God's love for us. We can memorize Philippians 1:6 and the encouragement that it gives that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. We can memorize the comfort of Romans 8:28, that for those that love God and are called according to His purpose, all things work together for good. And on we could go. There are any number of verses in the Bible that we can commit to memory and hide within our hearts. What does the psalmist say? So that we might not sin against God. When we hide God's Word in our hearts, and especially God's Word that concerns His love for us in Christ Jesus, then when we're tempted by some sin, our minds may be more likely to remember God loves me in Christ. God has forgiven me in Christ. God has saved me so that I don't have to give in to this sin. God has given me His Spirit to fight against this sin. When we pray to God, we can actively thank Him for the ways that He's been merciful to us. And as we remember the past mercies of God in our prayers, that's just reinforcing in our minds the reality and the truth of His love and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. As Christians, we ought to combat and correct our own spiritual adultery and seek to guard against it in our lives by reminding ourselves of these things. God has made us His people. He says to us, "You have received mercy." But if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, then you're living in spiritual adultery even now. If you're not trusting the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, then you don't really love God. You don't love the God of the Bible, who sent His Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sins. And the Bible says that our natural spiritual adultery that we all commit throughout our lives apart from faith in Christ separates us from God. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, verse 2 is the message to you. Plead with your mother, God says. Plead, for she is not my wife and I am not her husband. Apart from faith in Christ, we are estranged from God. The way that Gomer was estranged from her husband Hosea when she was committing adultery against him. The Lord Jesus puts it this way in John chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. In verse 16, He has said, "Whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life." But what about those who don't believe? He goes on to say in John 18 and 19, "Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil." If you are not trusting in the Lord Jesus for your salvation, Jesus says you stand, as it is now, condemned, because you have not believed on Him for salvation. "She is not my wife," God says, "and I am not her husband." But the good news of the gospel is that that can be changed. The good news of the gospel is that the promise extends to anyone and everyone. If you will call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. You who were not the people of God will become the people of God. You who had not received mercy will receive mercy. And so the Bible gives hope not only to us Christians that our spiritual adultery can be corrected. The Bible gives hope to everyone that your spiritual adultery can be corrected if you will turn from your sin, if you will turn from the way that you have loved idols rather than the true and living God, if you will turn to Him confessing that sin and trusting that the Lord Jesus paid for that sin on the cross, you will be saved. You will be made a child of God. You will receive His mercy. But brothers and sisters, we need to pay attention that the way that these two verses are given here in Hosea 2, it's not just our own spiritual adultery that God calls us to correct. As His people, God calls us to correct others' spiritual adultery. Verse 2 is a command. Verse 1 is a command. "Say to your brothers, 'You are my people,' and to your sisters, 'You have received mercy.'" If you know of some open sin in the life of a brother or sister in the faith, the Bible calls on us to be faithful and to love them enough to go to them and lovingly say, "There is this sin in your life that is not consistent with who you are in Christ. There is this sin in your life that is hurting your witness. There is this sin in your life that's causing some problem for you." As Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, writing to the Christians in Galatia, he says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." The Bible calls us to lovingly correct spiritual adultery when we see a fellow Christian in some sin where they're prizing something else more than they are prizing Christ and their faith in Him. But of course, as Christians, we're not simply to lovingly confront our brothers and sisters. The Bible calls us to go outside to the non-Christians and to confront them with the message of verse 2. "Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband, that she put away her whoring from her face and her adultery from between her breasts. Saved by God's grace through faith in His Son Jesus Christ, we have been given this great commission that it is our great privilege and responsibility to go out to all the nations and letting them know that apart from Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. We must love our non-Christian neighbors and friends enough. We ought to love them like a mother enough to go to them and to let them know that apart from faith in Christ, they stand condemned. And we must not shy away from that truth. We have to be honest with them. We have to let them know how dire and high the stakes really are. But we also offer them hope that in Christ there is salvation. That in repentance and faith they can know newness of life. They can know the mercy of God even as we ourselves have experienced it. And the reason why we're supposed to correct spiritual adultery, the reason we ought to guard against it in our own hearts, the reason we ought to go out and spread the gospel and preach the gospel so that others may be saved from it, is because spiritual adultery is foolish. And that is the message of verses 3 through 13. The folly of spiritual adultery is on full display in these verses. Spiritual adultery is foolish because it leads to death. Notice the first thing that God says in verse 3. Why does He call the mother to put away her whoring? Lest I strip her naked and make her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and make her like a parched land, and kill her with thirst. Spiritual adultery leads to death. Loving anyone or anything more than we love the Lord our God is rebellion to Him, and it leads to death. The wages of sin is death. In this verse, God threatens to make Israel as in the day she was born, to make her like a wilderness, where of course Israel wandered in 40 years after being redeemed from slavery in Egypt. And just as that first generation died in the wilderness for their unbelief and for their spiritual adultery repeated over and over again in that time period, God says, if you don't repent, nation of Israel, in Hosea's day, you too will suffer the same fate. You too will be killed for your spiritual adultery. This is the ultimate consequence of sin. The ultimate consequence of sin is death. And in the Bible, death is not simply physical death, as if that is not horrible enough. The Bible makes clear that there is actually a second death that John has a vision of in Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 and 15, where he sees that death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Who are those people? He gives a catalog of them in verse 8 of chapter 21. The cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. Their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. The ultimate folly of spiritual adultery is that it leads to death. Not only physical death, but eternal death. Eternal separation from the love of God, knowing only His judgment and His wrath. But spiritual adultery is also foolish because it leads other people astray as well. When you commit spiritual adultery, when you prize something more than you prize the Lord God, it's not only yourself that you're leading astray, but you're in fact leading astray other people who look to you for leadership, who look to you for wisdom and guidance. Notice what God goes on to say in verse 4 of Hosea 2. Upon her children also I will have no mercy, because they are children of whoredom. Now verse 4 may be a little jarring to us after we've read verse 1. Because verse 1 says, say to your brothers, you are my people, and to your sisters, you have received mercy. These are some children of the mother. These are some children of the nation of Israel. And yet here in verse 4, God says, upon her children, I will have no mercy. How can this be? We need to remember, we need to realize that the people in verse 1 and the people in verse 4 are different. And there is a key difference between them. The people in verse 1 who are God's people and who have received mercy, these are people who have committed spiritual adultery in the past. We're all guilty of it from birth. We're all guilty by our sin of committing spiritual adultery against the Lord. But these are people who repent of it. These are people who turn from that sin and turn to God in faith. These people in verse 4, upon which God says he will have no mercy, are those who continue in that spiritual adultery, those who continue to sin against God, who don't repent when he gives them the opportunity. God says they are children of whoredom, literally sons of whoredom. And in the Old Testament, when we have this phrase, sons of something, the Hebrew language used that phrase to denote people who are characterized by whatever trait follows it. So if you're sons of the prophets, we see that often in 1st and 2nd Kings, the phrase sons of the prophets just means prophets. And so here when it says these are sons of whoredom, these are people who are characterized by spiritual adultery. These are people who are not repentant of their spiritual adultery. And so we see from verse 4 that another foolishness of spiritual adultery is the way that it leads other people astray. The leaders in the nation of Israel, the kings, the priests, even a lot of the prophets, they were leading the nation in its idolatry. They were leading the nation down the wrong path. It's not only that they themselves were committing spiritual adultery, they were teaching other people to do the same and leading other people down that path. And the Bible teaches that both leaders and followers in spiritual adultery will face God's judgment if they don't repent. It's as Jesus said of the Pharisees on a couple of occasions. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 14, Jesus says, "The Pharisees are blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, they both fall into a pit." The Pharisees were trusting in their own works for salvation and therefore could not be saved by that. And they were teaching other people to do the same. And when both the leaders and the followers took that, both of them would fall into the pit. Both of them would suffer for that sin. As Jesus would go on to say in Matthew 23, verses 13 through 15, even more directly, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You neither enter yourselves or allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves." Spiritual adultery is foolish because it leads to death, and it not only leads you to death, it leads other people who are following behind you to death. But God goes on through Hosea, verses 5 through 13. And spiritual adultery here shows one of the characteristics of its folly in that spiritual adultery attributes God's blessings to false gods. Israel's spiritual adultery is foolish for the way that they have claimed that these false gods that they're worshiping are the ones that have given them blessings, even though really it was God who had given them their blessings. Notice verses 5 and 8. God says, "Their mother has played the whore. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, 'I will go after my lovers who gave me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink.'" Verse 8, "She did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal." God is the one who had given Israel all her blessings. God's the one who made the grain to rise every year without fail. God's the one who made the grape crops to flourish the way that they did in those days. God had even told Israel this in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 13. Even before they enter the land, God told them, "I will give you prosperity in the land." Deuteronomy 7, 13. Moses says he will love you, bless you, and multiply you. He will bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain and your wine and your oil, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock in the land that he swore to your fathers to give you. Moses had told Israel before they went into the land, God is going to bless you. God is going to make you prosperous. He will give you grain and wine and oil. And when the people of Israel received grain and wine and oil, it was these other gods that gave us this. It was the fertility gods of the people around us that gave us this. It was Baal that gave us this. And so we'll make idols of Baal and worship Baal. Ultimately, God says, what the people of Israel were doing in attributing God's blessings to idols, ultimately they were forgetting God. Verse 13, very tragically, concludes the passage. God says, I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals when she burned offerings to them and adorned herself with her ring and jewelry and went after her lovers and forgot me, declares the Lord. They didn't literally forget about God. They had his scripture. They had the temple in Jerusalem. They had these different monuments around the nation reminding them of the ways that God had delivered the people in the past. It's not that they literally forgot God. But as Paul says in Romans 1:21, though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. They did not treat God with the honor and the reverence that he deserved. And Hosea 2, 5 through 13 shows us that it's foolish to forget God in that way. It's foolish to attribute our blessings that we received to idols rather than to the one who really gives every good and perfect gift, our Father, because God will judge those who forget him. In verses 6 and 11, God says he will take away your false gods. One way that God says he will judge Israel is by separating them from their idols. Verse 6, I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. She shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them, and she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. But by then it will be too late. Once Israel's deprived of their idols, they might want to return to God at that point, but they'll be doing it for completely superficial reasons, insincere reasons. They'll persist in their idolatry as soon as they get the chance. And so God says in verse 11, I will put an end to all her mirth, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her appointed feasts. We need to remember that God had commanded Israel to keep certain feasts under the old covenant. He had commanded them to have the Sabbath day every week. He had scheduled certain of the festivals that he made them to do for new moons. And yet, when Israel celebrated these things that God had meant to be for his worship, they were instead worshiping idols. They had polluted the worship of the one true God with worshiping Baals, as he says in verse 13, I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals when she burned offerings to them and adorned herself with her ring and her jewelry. So God will punish Israel. He'll send them into exile where they won't have their idols anymore, and they'll have to learn to be devoted to God rather than to those idols. But God not only takes away the false gods in judgment, he takes away his blessings in judgment. Notice verse 9. Right after saying that Israel didn't know that he's the one who gave them the grain and the wine and the oil, God says, therefore I will take back my grain in its time and my wine in its season, and I will take away my wool and my flax, which were to cover her nakedness. Because Israel claimed that their false gods are what gave them prosperity rather than God. God says he'll take away their prosperity. And God's going to take their cultivated land and turn it into a wild forest where the wild beasts will devour the vegetation. As he says in verse 12, I will lay waste her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages, which my lovers have given me. I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall devour them. when we today make an idol of something because we foolishly think that that is what gave us our blessings rather than God, we may very well find ourselves in the position of the ancient Israelites. We may very well find both the idols and the blessings that we misattributed to them gone in the blink of an eye. But not only does God say He'll take away the false gods, He'll take away His blessings, the ultimate threat comes in verse 10. God says that He will shame her. I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall rescue her out of my hand. God says He will uncover the Israelites' lewdness before her lovers. He will expose the folly of her deeds. Historically, this judgment came to them in exile when God sent them into exile under the nation of Assyria. But we know that there is an ultimate judgment to come as well. Not only does God say, I will uncover her lewdness, He says, no one shall rescue her out of my hand. Those who live and who die in unrepentant spiritual adultery, where they're loving any number of people and any number of things rather than God in Christ by His Spirit, they will be put to an eternal shame. It will never end. And so the Bible calls us, calls all people everywhere to repent. Turn away from the spiritual adultery that marks us all from birth. Turn away from loving and serving false gods that can do nothing for us really. And let us look to God, the one who really gives us life and breath and everything. It's not some false god that gives us life. It is God. We don't provide for ourselves ultimately. The jobs that we have, the families that we have, these are blessings from God. These are not things that we have earned on our own two hands, ourselves, on our own. They're good gifts of God. And so we ought to honor Him as God and give thanks to Him. And so, brothers and sisters, I want to end by encouraging us, as at the beginning of the passage, as Christians, our priority should be first correcting any spiritual adultery that arises in our own hearts. We ought to be diligent to root out any idols that are hiding in the dark corners of our hearts that may be holdaways from our previous life before faith in Christ. We need to be diligent to guard against prizing other things or other people more than we love the Lord our God. And we can do that by reminding ourselves of the fact that we are God's people and we have received His mercy through reading His Word, through memorizing His Word, through praying and thanking God habitually, day by day. We'll cultivate these thankful, loving hearts to God. And as we are diligent to correct spiritual adultery within ourselves, we're then at a good place to go and correct it in others. Both if we notice it in the life of a fellow brother or sister and we can lovingly go to them and say, there is this sin in your life that is not consistent with Christ, and we're able to go out to the non-believers that we know and say, your spiritual adultery makes you condemned before God, but the Lord Jesus Christ died in your place if you will trust Him for salvation, and you can know forgiveness and life through Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace to spiritual adulterers like us. Father, we do pray that Your Spirit would make us faithful to You, even as You are faithful to us. Lord, we pray for Your grace to protect ourselves against spiritual adultery against You. We ask that You would make it so that You are the most lovely and most beautiful thing to us every day and every moment of our lives. And Father, when that is not the case, we pray for quickness of Your Holy Spirit to convict us of sin and to turn our eyes back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that you would glorify your Son in our lives so that we may be more like him and glorify you. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.